Thank you again for the excellent special numbers and for your faithfulness. We so much appreciate your willingness to be here, to be under the preaching of the Word. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm going to take an Old Testament text and I will do a little bit more illustrating than normal. But I think the nature of the message would be fitting for that. I want to speak on revival. There's a lot of confusion when it comes to the topic of revival. And I was hearing a radio preacher, one of the windsuckers that you will often hear, and he was talking about revival. And he said, well, some people are afraid of wildfire. And he said, don't worry about that. There are plenty of wet blankets around you to put that out. And a lot of times you look at the thought of revival. What does that really mean? I'm going to take an Old Testament model of what I believe is a great picture of a revival that took place when the Word of God was rediscovered. And then as we look at the application to our own lives, we will see, what does God want to do in us? I believe we can see revival in our local churches that will impact families and impact communities, ultimately impact the nation. And when we see the example of what happened here, then we will see many of the New Testament things that need to be put back into place in obedience in our lives. I want to talk about the three elements of revival from the text, from Nehemiah chapter 8, and see how these three elements need to be brought up as reminders to us. Let's pray. Father, we commit this time to you. I depend on you for strength, for wisdom, for sensitivity. I pray that you will work as only you can work. Stir our hearts to obedience, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 8 and verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein, before the street that was before the water gate, from morning until midday, before men and women and those that could understand, and all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for that purpose. First element of revival we see is the preacher. What was true of this preacher? Remember, God's word had been hidden, and under Josiah, the word of God was rediscovered. And the people had such a hunger that they would stand to hear the reading of the Word of God for hours on end. And we find, first of all, the preacher was scriptural. There is no revival that does not come from scriptural preaching. There is not a wildfire involved. I do believe when there is obedience, there is an emotion that we normally do not see. When there is an obedience to something that has been disobedient in our lives. But we see that he opened the Word of God before the eyes of the people. Go back a few pages to the book of Ezra and look in chapter 7. And you'll find what was true of Ezra. You remember last night I talked about the Zen Construction Company. Zerubbabel was a temple builder. Ezra was the people builder. Nehemiah the wall builder. And Ezra is the one who now building the people, taking the book of God. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6. And Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all the requests according to the hand of his God upon him. Then look down in verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. That's key number one. And to do it, key number two, and to teach it in Israel. Key number three, the statutes and judgments. Three qualifications and three qualities of teaching. A prepared heart. An action of obedience in the life of the teacher. And communicating that truth to God's people. And we see that truth that was there. Ezra was a scriptural preacher. He took the word of God and preached the word of God to the hearts of the people. You are very fortunate here, and I've heard many comments by many people that when the pastor gets into this pulpit, he preaches the word. That's a blessed congregation because it is the word of God that is preached that does the work of God in the hearts of God's people. In Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 14, we see it was required of a king that he handwrite his own copy of the law, lest he should be exalted above the people. The word of God would bring him back into perspective when we see that activated in the life. So he was scriptural. Secondly, he was steadfast. He stood before the people upon that pulpit of wood that was built for that purpose. He was very steadfast in the presentation. Remember, in the book of Ezra, he had the unenviable task in chapter 10 of confronting family by family by family, man after man after man, in a very steadfast way, confronting the sin in the life and commanding them to become separated from the nations around them because they had become assimilated right into the system of these people. He was a steadfast person, without apology, opened the Word of God. And thirdly, he was spiritual. The joy of the Lord was their strength in verse 10. What makes us happy? Look back and ask, what is the last thing that really made you happy? Is the joy of the Lord your strength? What is it? So we find the preacher had these qualities. Second element of revival, we see the preaching. What was characteristic of the preaching? As the preaching went forth, as he read the word of God. Let's look in verse 5. And Ezra opened in the sight of all the people the book, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. But the lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 7, at the end, he caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense, caused them to understand the reading. That's expository preaching right there. They read, gave the sense, caused them to understand the reading. First, we note the preaching brought conviction. These people, it was characteristic oftentimes they would pour water out, and where that water would go, that is where they would put their face down by that place because it was the lowest place in the region, indicating that they were responding in conviction. When they said, Amen, Amen, they were agreeing with God with the lifting up of their hands. That is true of us. And then they went down on their faces to the ground. Conviction after hearing the truth of God's Word. When is the last time you remember being under deep conviction? Ask yourself the question. When was the last time you were under deep conviction of sin? You might say, Brother Les, that's a tough one because what do you do when you never sin? Don't talk to me. I can't relate. Was it for disobedience? Was it for lack of hunger of the truth? Maybe we don't read the Word enough or get under the preaching of the Word enough for us to even have conviction. Because when we are hearing the Word, that is what gets us to that I am level. When we acknowledge before God, that is what I am. I know that that is what I am. Maybe in your marriage you need to get to that I am level. Maybe there are other areas of your life where you need to say, God, I am not hungry for your truth. I am not obedient to your word. I remember when we were on the road in revival ministries, we did a meeting up in Canton, Ohio at the Canton Baptist Temple. And Pastor Henniger, a godly man, had built over the years, and he was a good preacher, built a great work. That was one of the larger churches that did not have a large bus ministry. It was a huge adult. I had 3,000 in, I think, my adult Sunday school class, the opening of that meeting when I would teach Sunday school and Dell would preach in that morning service. And we thought we had a great morning service. But there was conviction. We got to the church early with the team, and Pastor Henniger was there, and he said, I spent the whole afternoon on the phone. He said, people are upset. He said, they're calling me. He said, our deacons, some of our musicians, we don't need this in our church. The implication that a church running 6,000 needed revival is pretty ridiculous in the minds of some of these people. And Dr. Henniger said, believe you me, we need revival. He said, I know the needs of our people. And he said, we're just going to keep on plowing. Again, Sunday night, great movement, but some of the deacons, some of the musicians just didn't show. Monday night, the crowd had grown again. Tuesday night, the crowd had grown. And by that following Sunday, there had been such a working of God because so many months and months had a prayer had been gone leading up to that meeting. And boy, what a key that is. We would not go into a meeting unless that church had agreed to 6 months of solid praying in groups and in homes and in cottage prayer meetings leading up to that time. And the calendar had to be cleared for 3 weeks of a potential, keeping a 3-week calendar clear, so that we were giving God opportunity to work, if that's how we chose to work. I remember I was preaching a camp up near Houghton Lake, Michigan. Actually, closer to Midland, Michigan. And I was tired, and it was cold, and they put me in this little, it looked like a turtle with the head and the tail cut off. Remember those old little camper trailers that you pulled behind a 1949 Ford? I was cold. I prayed on the way up. I said, God, I'm so tired. Please don't let my attitude hinder this meeting. Let me be a channel through whom you can work. And I got up to preach Friday night, and the work of the Spirit of God was so evident. I thought, somebody's been praying. People got saved. Chad Filipiak, a guy who ended up coming to Northland, he's a senior in high school, he got saved. He's now in Guam working with Marty Heron in that ministry out there, but he was with us for about 19 years. Others got saved. Saturday morning, another evidence of God working in hearts. People getting right with the Lord, those who had been saved a long time getting right. And then the church moved to Calvary, the meeting moved to Calvary Midland Sunday morning. And I left. I just preached Friday night and Saturday, and I went back home. And Sunday morning, the pastor saw that it was so evident God was working in the hearts of these young people. He turned the morning service over to these young people to testify what God had done in their heart. And more people got saved in that morning service. Sunday night, it happened again, and I get a call from Pastor Dave. And he calls me on Monday and said, Brother Lester, revival is still going on. I said, don't blame me. I said, who's been praying? I said, it was very evident to me when I stood up to preach on Friday night that much prayer had gone in because I don't see that kind of depth of conviction. And Pastor Dave said, well, when you agreed to come a year ago, we started prayer meetings, weekly prayer meetings for that 2-day meeting. And we prayed for one solid year for those two, for that Friday night and Saturday. And you know what? It was evident. And the fruit of that still goes on. But you see that type of conviction. Well, my second Sunday in this meeting in Canton, I had my Sunday school class. And what I'm normally doing the second Sunday, take testimonies of what God had done in your heart throughout the week. Let God work in your heart and testimonies. And there, people were lined up. And that church had a live TV broadcast. I think it went into West Virginia and Ohio. It seemed like it was touching maybe a corner of Pennsylvania, but it had a three-state touch in their live TV broadcast. So when the morning service came, the TV cameras came on and nothing was happening except people lined up at the mic up front and they were still telling what God had done in their life. A man came from the back, one of the deacons who had laid out of the meeting all week. I didn't know who he was. He came and stood by me. He said, "Could I say a word?" He was a businessman. He stood up. He said, "I have no testimony." He said, "I got so upset last Sunday that I left town. I own my own business and I made arrangements to be gone for the whole week." And he said, "I came back and I heard what God had done in hearts." He said, "I am one of your deacons. I stand before you as a man who is not right with God." He said, "I haven't prayed in months. I have not read my Bible in months. And I stand before you as a man who is not right with God." This is on live TV. And he said, "If there are any men in this church who know how to pray, would you please go with me?" And there must have been 50 men who just popped up and went in one of those. They had 10 big chapels within that complex there in that church. The musician, the lady musician who was upset, she stood up and said, "I have no testimony." She said, "My pride kept me away." She said, "I got on the telephone to call and to criticize. And everyone I called, God had done a work in their heart I missed." And this lady was standing there broken at the mic. Conviction. Oh, then we went on to preach. And then through that following Wednesday night, the evidence of conviction. When is the last time you remember being under deep conviction of sin? Oh, it doesn't mean you have to be scraping and looking for things. And if you're not feeling miserable, you shouldn't feel right. But some people say, "I don't think morbid introspection." Well, I do believe we are to introspect when every time you take the Lord's Supper. Retrospective, what we were, what Christ did. Introspective, let every man do what? Examine himself. Why? Because we have been given that responsibility to judge sin in our life on a daily basis. Doesn't mean we find that sin and say, "Oh no, I'm useless. I might as well kill myself." No, you examine yourself in order that you might say, "Oh God, I thank you that that debt has been paid, and thank you for what you did in my life, and then prospectively what I shall be." We show the Lord's death till he come. So when we do that, we are saying, before we take the elements in the communion, that's why the communion service is so crucial as a purging element for the body of believers. Because it is a great reminder. Conviction. Secondly, it brought confession. Let's go to chapter 9 in verse 1. The preaching of the word not only brought conviction, it brought confession. Look in chapter 9 in verse 1. "Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and earth upon them." Now in verse 1, it said the 24th day of the month. It started on the first day of the month. 24 days later, these people are gathered. And note in verse 2, "And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and did what? Confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of a day. Another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord." Remember what had been hidden. The only nation in the world that had the word of God, and they lost it. It was rediscovered. And what were they confessing? They read and read and read, and every time they read something that they had neglected, they agreed with God, "God, we have sinned. We have not been doing that in our lives." Confession of sin. That, you know, it's one thing to be convicted. You can be sitting in a service when Pastor Brooks is preaching on Sunday morning. Holy Spirit of God sends an arrow of truth to your heart, and there's conviction. That does not presuppose there's going to be confession. Because you have to come in agreement with God and say, "God, I know that is true of me, and I must do something based on what I have heard." And it's not just the sins of the flesh. 2 Corinthians 7:1 said, sins of the flesh and of the spirit. There are a lot of spirit sins we just justify. Oh, boy, if somebody's in adultery, we'll nail that a good one. But if somebody's gossiping, we just kind of say, "Well, that's so-and-so." I talked to our pastor several years ago back up home, and And I said, you know, so-and-so has got a pretty reckless mouth. He said, well, that's just, and he said his name. I said, well, he has to quit being who he is. I said, we just can't say, well, that's, well, back in my younger days, I just poked people in the face. If you're going to be my friend, you have to get slugged every once in a while. That's just, that's me. I mean, don't take it personally. It's just me. Well, you know what? I had to quit being me. And you know what? If you are known for this and if you are known for something else, it's time to confess that which the Holy Spirit of God brings conviction regarding. We were in a meeting. In fact, Charlene and I had just finished a meeting and Dale called me and said we started a meeting down in Cartersville, Indiana. And Dell said, we've been having prayer meetings with pastors in the area. And he said, there's been a split, the Calvary Baptist, Cartersville split, and Cartersville Baptist Temple was formed. And the pastors who were pastoring were not a part of the original split, but they picked up the offense of the people. And the bitterness got so deep and so intense, there would be no communication. People worked at Philco Ford there in the assembly line. And would not talk, one in one church, one in another church, no communication. Families were broken up for quite a period of time. Parents would in one church would not get together for Christmas with their children and grandchildren. Tim and Barb Corey were great friends of ours, and they had been transferred by Ford down to Cartersville. They were there. They were in the Cartersville Baptist Temple, and they said, we would go on visitation, and it was horrible. People said, you can't solve your problems, don't come talking to us. 2,000 members in a 20,000 population town, one-tenth of the population of the city was in those two churches. And the pastor of Cartersville Baptist Temple said, you know what, God's done a work in my... I've picked up the offense of my people. I have picked up that critical mentality. And he said, in fact, we started our bus ministry and I put spinning lights on our bus. And I started telling, when our guys go out, tell the people, don't get on a bus that doesn't have a spinning light on top. Now, there's godliness right there if I've ever seen it. And Dell said, can you come down tonight and start the meeting in at Cartersville Baptist Temple? So Charlene and I flew down and we showed up Wednesday night. People came in for the midweek service and their pastor got up and said, we're starting a meeting, a revival meeting. God's done a work in me. I believe we need to see God do something in this city. By Sunday morning, I remember sitting with Dr. Robertson and on the front row, and he said, you know, I need to go over to Calvary tonight and stand before those people because I have made enough public comments that I have been a public offense. And I said, well, tell your folks that the doors will be unlocked and the lights will be on in the building, but you're going to be over there tonight. We made that announcement. Everyone went. The revival started in the parking lot of Calvary Baptist. Families who had not fellowshiped for a long time were in tears, hugging, asking forgiveness on the parking lot. The meeting moved into the church, 1,500 people in that auditorium that night. And there was a time of revival because they were confessing. They had been convicted of their sin for a long time, but they confessed to God and they confessed to one another. And I'll tell you, what a shaking. The two pastors said, you know what we need to do? We need to let the town know God has done a work in us. And they agreed to contact the paper, and the paper agreed to sell them one whole page, and they sold them page number 3 in the Cartersville paper. And so when somebody read the headline, they would open it, and the first thing they would see is this huge picture, the congregation with the two pastors standing next to each other. And I still have one of the copies of that paper. You can see the congregation, 1,500 people. It's the day that Edmund Fitzgerald sank, for those of you who are shipwreck people. See the big print, will you forgive us? I mean, imagine sitting in the restaurant, and I was watching when the paper hit the streets. I'd watch people, and they knew the battle that was going on. 1,500 people, two pastors standing side by side. Big print, will you forgive us? Said, we the members of Calvary Baptist Church, Cartersville Baptist Temple, have wronged this city by actions and attitude towards each other in the past. We realize gossip, bitterness, fighting, and judgmental attitudes have not been honoring to Christ. We have asked God's forgiveness. We have asked each other's forgiveness. Now we ask you as a city, will you please forgive us? And the radio station, a secular radio station in town called. They said, we're changing program in the afternoon. Could you guys come in? And we're calling this, God is on the move in Connersville. And we went in for that week. Mics on the table. And people were calling in, telling what God was doing in their life. The secular station. The banker, Stu Durstock, who came after these. He came out of the bank, met us on the street. He said, I've got to talk to somebody. And one of our guys took him in a restaurant, led him to the Lord. He left the banking business, went in. He worked for a ministry for many years, running a publishing ministry. Now he's still in the ministry down in Florida. But that was the turning point in the life. And it went on and on. I don't have time to illustrate more. But when did it happen? When people not only were convicted, that they came to a point of confession. You know, maybe there are things that we're harboring. You say, I'm convicted. My pastor speaks and boy, I get convicted. My heart is pricked. But I really have not acted. I have not acted on that. Maybe tonight should be the beginning point of that acting. Maybe your pride has kept you from making that phone call you know you need to make. And I could go on and on. I'm going to move on and come to a close here very quickly. But is there a need for confession? But then beyond confession, there was commitment. Go back to chapter 8, verse 14. All of a sudden, they realized what they had not been doing as the Word of God was revealed unto them. And they committed to start doing what had been laying dormant in their lives. They had not observed the feasts. In verse 14, and they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths and in feasts in the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount, fetch olive branches, pine branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of thick trees to make booths as it is written. What did they do? Follow it on there. They did that which had been undone in the life. Maybe you have been coasting along in your Christian life, and I don't think there is anybody so empty as a man who has stopped walking with God and does not know it. And say, you know what, I am going along, I'm going through the rituals and I'm going through the forms, but something is missing in my life. There's some vacuum in my life. I don't understand what that vacuum is. And we see David's cry of confession in Psalm 51. When he said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. There was the acknowledgement, but there's the commitment of what had been undone. I'll tell you what, the powerhouse that this church is now, you can just imagine if every believer in this church under conviction about what had been undone and confessed and agreed with God and committed to do what had not been done in their life. And you come and hear the preaching and another message is piled onto another message. And yet there is no change. You say, God, during this time, and one of the burdens that we have during these days of meetings, not just come together and enjoy one another, which is great, but also to change us, that we might be different. We may not be like we were as in former days. What was true of the people, the last element of revival? What was true of the people? The people were hungry. I sense that here. For you to come, for you to be coming in the midst of all of the things that you have going on in your lives and to be here, packed church on Sunday morning, packed church on Sunday night. And here to see the crowd we had last night and again the crowd that we have tonight. These people were hungry. They stood. And Ezra opened the word and read from morning till midday. That was their first meeting. What would you do if Pastor Brooks got up next Sunday and said, we're going to start, I want everybody in church at 8 o'clock Sunday morning instead of our normal time. And he got up after the pastoral prayer and just started reading. And at noon, he was still reading. You'd be. You know how it is when you sneak at first and then you get pretty obvious and you wrench your neck and finally look. I was preaching one church and a lady back in the back was going like this. And boy, I tell you, that bugged me. I preached about 15 minutes and quit. Pastor said, boy, that was short and I should have kept going. I said, that woman was driving me nuts. He said, I should have warned you. She means nothing by that. She just got out of a mental hospital. Well, I said, she about put me into a mental hospital. She was at least obvious about it. But what would you do if he just read the word solid 4 hours? And then as he read, you began realizing, oh, I haven't done that. And you fall to your knees while he's reading. Then he says, now we're going to confess from noon to four. Then we're going to regather again at 4 o'clock and read till 8. And we're going to confess what God shows us. That'd be an unusual kind of a meeting. But that's what was happening here. The hearts of people. But what were they? They were hungry. Number two, they were honest. They admitted the need in heart. To me, that is step number one. Be honest and then be obedient. And say, Lord, I want your best. I want your will. I want to obey. But Father, I really need to get honest about some things that are going on in my heart. I want to get honest with this person. I want to get honest with you about things in my life. And I'm not asking about confessing what's between you and God. That is a matter that's settled between you and God. But there may be some other issues. And you know what those issues are. You know that something needs to be taken care of. And it may be with a parent. It may be with a family member. And do it before it gets too late. I have been in funerals. And when people get by the coffin and they grab the person in the coffin and cannot let loose, I always know there's something unsettled. Even if it's a Christian, you can't be gone. Because there's something that is yet unsettled in that heart. So the people were honest. And thirdly, they were humble. They bowed their head with their faces to the ground. You know, I've often, when we were on the road in meetings, I really analyzed and wrestled with this concept of public invitations. I thought, is it manipulation? So I started looking through scriptures. What happens when God's truth was given and God showed himself to people? And I found every time God showed himself to people, there was physical movement, always downward. And in many cases like this, it was before the eyes of all the people. To me, it's a great encouragement when a believer obeys God and makes a public movement downward and say, God, I'm going to obey. Maybe it's been a long, long time since we really have humbled ourselves. But maybe you're saying in your mind, you'll never catch me on my knees. And maybe that's true. Maybe that is not, you don't have issues in your life. But sometimes I think it's just good for us to just get down before the Lord and say, God, I'm so hungry. I want to know you in a way. I don't want anything in my heart and anything in my life that is stand between me and you. And there was a humility. 2 Chronicles 7:14, while it was given to a nation, we cannot claim that for the United States. But I do believe we can claim it individually. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive the sin and heal the land. That was a promise to Israel. But I think that should be an individual promise. A man said one time, he said, well, you better keep your dispensation straight. I said, oh, that's true, because my people, God has no people alive today. There's no one called by his name today. If my people shall humble themselves, I know that's not a functional principle today. And pray. No need for that. That was for another dispensation. And seek my face. God doesn't want that anymore. That was the truth for years back. And I said, yeah, I guess you're right. And it's evident that must not be for this dispensation, because it's sure not happening. We cannot claim to the United States what God gave to Israel, but we can claim individually what our New Testament principles that have to be true in our heart. And we cannot dispensationalize everything away and become so comfortable. We can be disobedient and say, hey, no problem, because there's nothing in the Bible today that applies to us. All we can do is enjoy what used to be. No. We can be uplifted and our hearts rejoiced in what is today by the truth of God's Word. God's not going to reveal new truth. He has us to read that which is recorded truth. And then they were holy. They separated themselves from the people of the land. Verse 9, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. See the weeping that came. You know, there are times when that which is internal explodes out and there's weeping. Sometimes in invitations I'll hear sobbing. And I know that's been a long time since anything like that has gone on in that heart. When's the last time you become broken and weeping because of the joy of the Scriptures and the joy of the Lord? But not only that, God showed me what I am, and I agreed with Him, and it's like a huge load lifted off my back. They were holy because they separated themselves from the people of the land. And you'll see that further on down in chapter 9 as well, because God gave them. And then look in verse 3 of chapter 9. And they stood in their places, read in the book of the law of the Lord their God, and one fourth part of a day, another fourth part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Look what natural result of it. There was a worshiping of the Lord because a holiness was there in the heart. And we can truly worship when there's nothing in our heart that we love more and cherish more than Him. What does God have for us? And now you could take these truths into the New Testament. Follow Paul's ministry. You follow the preaching, the messages throughout the New Testament, through the book of Acts, and then the instruction letters that were given, and the appeals that were made for God's people for these things to be right. Our hearts will certainly be changed. The Word brought conviction, confession, change. The people were hungry, holy, humble, honest, and letting God have His way in their life. Three elements of revival: the preachers, the preaching, and the people. I don't think anything is different today in that regard, because you have a preacher preaching God's Word to people. And it is up to us to respond. And you say, Lord, maybe I haven't prayed as I ought to pray. And maybe I need to get very, very diligent. Because you look at us today, why pray really? I mean, other than go through the forms. And you know what? There's a difference between praying and crying out. Because a lot of times we'll pray, but you remember days in your life when you have cried out unto God. There is a big difference. Because a crying out is saying, God, I can't survive without You. Otherwise, it's just maintenance praying and thanking the Lord for things. And I know this church is a praying church. I appreciated the prayer times on Sunday morning. But are you a praying person? Are you a Scripture reading person? Is the Word of God prominent in your life? Are you obedient to what God would have for you? I believe we can see revival, just simple things, not wild things, not things that are out of control things. Because I define revival simply as obedience. God's people obeying God's truth. And then you will see quite a change that will come as a result of that. Vernon Brewer and I started a meeting down in Kentucky, Covington, Kentucky. And it started out very, very normally, but much prayer. And we had great prayer meetings during those daytimes. We ended up staying 31 days. We preached 3 weeks to Christians And then we put prayer list and prayed for unsafe people by the hundreds in clusters. And we preached 1 week, the fourth week of the meeting, preached to lost people. And the 31st night of the meeting, the pastor baptized 125 new converts. But in the third week, something unusual happened. Nothing had ever been preached on regarding music and some of these things, but people started bringing things out of their homes. Back then, 8-tracks, Billy Carter posters, books, stacks of records, literally thousands of dollars worth of things stacked on the platform. And this was a Calvary Baptist, Covington, Kentucky. This was not a wildfire type church where Warren Wiersbe had pastored for many years. They were based on solid Bible teaching. But the present pastor there said, we need to see God do something in our hearts. Well, these deacons in the church went to the city and asked to the fire department, said, if we put barrels in the parking lot, all these things have been given, we'd like to have a burning on the parking lot of the church. And the fire department gave permission under control, and we're hundreds of us out there singing Victory in Jesus on the parking lot, the barrels blazing, smoke flying, and singing Victory in Jesus there in Covington, Kentucky on a Wednesday night service, the third week of that meeting. And unusual type. Some of you have been involved in some of that. Some of you have been involved in all-night prayer meetings. But you know, anymore, not many. Not many have been in crying out meetings for God to just show Himself mighty in this generation. This church can be a model. And we just say, Lord, do something in me. I'm not content to just be satisfied to be being taught. I want you to be controlling my life in all areas of my life. Let's bow our heads together. Father, again, in Jesus' name, I pray that you will have your way in our hearts. May we be hungry, be honest, be humble, that we might be holy, and in turn become helpful to other people. But Father, we have to respond to the preaching of your word. And Father, there is faithful word preached very clearly, very expositorily every week, every service. Now give us hearts to obey. Father, we perhaps have known times of conviction, but there hasn't been confession. And obviously then there's no change. But Father, you know the hearts of individuals. You know those who have particular needs and those who have probably resisted in pride. Maybe at the very concept of the word revival. And yet, there's not the joy of the Lord manifested in them. Then if there's anyone here tonight who is not your child, I don't know the hearts of these people, but you do. Pray that you will have your way. Do a work in their hearts. A work of conviction to repentance, to salvation. And then for the people who faithfully come, that there will be a deepening of our love and deepening of obedience. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.